The scripture for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Thanks, Chris. So we're back in 1 Peter here. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them to this. Otherwise, it's on the screen, and there's some Bibles in the back if you would like one. I don't know where many of you came from this week. I don't know how Christianity was first presented to you. I don't know what dominates your thinking now as it relates to what it means to follow Jesus. But I want you to hear something that I think is easy to forget. I think it's easy to sort of move past, maybe. I think it's easy to be content without experiencing this. But it's right at the heart of life. It's right at the heart of being human. It's right at the heart of being a child of God and a follower of Jesus. Grace, hear this. God loves His people. God loves His people. With everything else that the Bible addresses, and you know, it feels like if you hear it anywhere, it's kind of to justify sin, maybe. You know, when somebody says, hey, that doesn't honor God when you do that, somebody will say in reply that the usual way you hear this is that, well, God loves. God's a God of love, not a God of anger. And so even when we do hear it, it's usually cheapened and lied about. But we don't usually actually hear it. Society around us focuses on a lot of other things, right? When you hear somebody interviewed, some, you know, Christian spokesperson, they don't usually interview them about the depth of their experience of the love of God. You don't hear that. But Grace Church, this is the simple reality for all of God's people, is that God's primary disposition towards you is love. Would you just consider that? God's primary disposition to those who are in Christ, to all of His people, is love. And here's the key as far as it relates to this text. One of the primary expressions of God's love for His people. So love always, if it's true love, becomes incarnate, right? Certainly Jesus is the ultimate example of that. But what I mean is, husbands, it makes no sense to tell your wives you love them when it never becomes incarnate, when it never enters the world and shows up in the way you sacrifice and serve and provide and lead and protect. And if it never does any of those things, you don't actually love your wife. And in the same way, parents with your children, or children with your parents, or friends with one another, there's no meaning to the word love if it doesn't show up and work itself out in real noticeable ways. But one of the primary ways in which God's love works itself out onto His people is in the reality and manner of His constant care for us. Right? One of the most tragic things to see is a child who grew up never having been loved and cared for and protected and provided for. The Bible talks a lot about the fact that it's our job as a church to care for those people and imitate God's love for us in them and in their lives. But Grace, one of the main ways that God's love works itself out for us is in His constant care for us. And one of the primary ways, and this is key to this text, God loves you. His primary disposition towards you is love. One of the main expressions, incarnations of that love, is His constant care for you. the type of care that he gives, the constant nature of it, the manner of it, and here's the last link in the chain. And one of the primary ways in which the Bible describes God's loving care for his people is as our shepherd. You with me? God loves you. One of the main expressions of his love is his care for you. And one of the main ways the Bible talks about the kind of care God provides for you is as our shepherd. And so I know this. I know you all well enough. I know my own self well enough. We might like to think of ourselves as strong lions or innocent doves or maybe wise serpents or some of the more self-aware of us, you know, stubborn donkeys perhaps even. And we are some of those things in some ways, but what's the most frequent way the Bible describes us? Lowly sheep. One of the main ways that the Bible describes the people of God is as lowly sheep. We struggle to know what's best for us. I mean, how many times, Grace, have you felt like you were absolutely positive you knew what was best for you, only to find out that was absolutely ridiculous? That's like the story of my entire life. We struggle to know what's best for us. If we're left alone, we're prone to wander into trouble. I mean, how many cliffs have you run off thinking, boy, this is, I still remember this like it were yesterday, ice fishing on Lake Erie back in Michigan. Out on the deal and got bored pulling the sled around my cousins and I. There's this big deal coming up out of the ice, which of course anybody who knows anything about ice knows it was a pressure crack, which means what's on the other side is not a happy place. But it looked like a sweet jump to me. And so just joyfully and happily sprinted at that thing with my pulling my cousin in tow and bam, right into the middle of Lake Erie. That was a bad situation, but that's life for us. We're prone to wander thinking happily. We're headed to wolves, you know, places. We're largely unable to protect ourselves from those who would do us harm. We need help. Grace, we even need help for simple things like finding fulfillment and rest. We look for fulfillment in things that can never provide it. We try to find rest in things that only make us restless. We don't even understand where to get the most basic things of life apart from help. And so for that reason, it's truly good news to know that God is always leading and guiding us as a good shepherd. He always has for his people, and he always will. He is always working to keep us close and safe and well-fed and well-rested. He is always watching over us, leading us exactly where we need to go. And all of that. I hope this is good news. I hope you're not too socially hungover or you're still in a food coma from the last week to hear this and delight in the fact that you're about to hear a sermon that's primarily about a particular expression of God's love for you, a particular expression of God's loving shepherding care for you. And in particular, this is a sermon about the fact that one of God's primary means of providing the shepherding care for you and I today is through elders within a local church. That's what Peter's getting at here. In our passage this morning, Peter assumes everything that I have just said. He assumes all of this. And my aim for this sermon this morning is to show you why he assumes that. Why he assumes these things. That is, I mean to help you to see how the shepherd or shepherding metaphor runs throughout the entire Bible. We're going to do some biblical theology and then finish up with some systematic theology about what in fact then does the Bible say elders are to do as God's under shepherds for his church. And so again, I want to help you see how the shepherding metaphor runs through the entire Bible right up to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, our passage for this morning. And the reason for that is there is so much glory in this passage that Peter has as implicit that we need for us to truly understand this and grasp this and love this and find the help and joy in this that God means us to. We need it to be made explicit. So that's what this sermon is about this morning. And that then will set us up next week to get into this actual text. I tried in vain this week to think of an example of what that means. It's sort of like doing premarital counseling, where I sit there with a young couple, they just, you know, starry-eyed. I would bet half of the couples I've done premarital counseling with, at least claim, never to have fought to this point in the counseling. I'm thinking, well, we got to figure this out. We got to get a good fight going so that we know, so that you can see how your spouse acts when they get angry. You need to know that before you marry them because it's going to happen eventually. And so they sit there and, you know, you can just see like the little heart things bubbling above their head and all that. And I'm thinking, all right, I got to talk to you about some stuff. And they're like, yeah, we know all this. I get it. I understand. And they sort of do, right? I mean, most of us have been there, but you sort of know it without having any clue at the same time. It's this goofy thing, but there's this depth of reality that you can't know until you're married, I suppose, about what it means to be married. And that's what this is here. There's some version of what I just said in this, where what Peter's saying is an amazing thing. Oftentimes when we hear about an authority over us, it just rubs us funny, and it makes us a little uncomfortable that there's someone who is to oversee me or to have some real authority over me. It makes us a little squirmish. Squeamish? Maybe both. But the fact is, God doesn't mean it to be that for us. He means us to see this as an expression of His love for us and His care for us. And so let's pray that that would be the case. It's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit, because you've met Matt and Kyle and I, and, you know, we're not all that impressive. But God means to use even weird things like us to care for you as an expression of His love for you. So let's pray that the Spirit would do that good work, and be pleased to, I guess here's what I wrote, to give us clarity of thought on the Bible's treatment of God's shepherding care through local church elders and its significance for rightly understanding and applying this passage. Let's pray that God would do that this morning. God, we need your help for everything, but it seems especially to love some of your means of grace. We love the idea of you shepherding us, at least we love the idea of it. The whole Bible's filled with people running away from it and cursing it and making gods out of wood and stuff to get away from it. But we love at least the idea of you shepherding us. But it's a little trickier. It's a little tougher pill to swallow to imagine you doing that through busted, fallen, fickle, finite people like us. I mean, to be shepherded by sheep is a weird thing. And yet that's exactly what you mean to have happen. Your grace is sufficient to make rocks praise you and fallen but saved people shepherd your sheep on your behalf. God, make that plain for us in the Bible, that that is in fact what the Bible teaches, but also help us to love that. Help us to know that whatever your ways are, they're better than whatever our ways are. And help us to find rest in the knowledge that we are living in your will, not in getting what we want. What we want is so often ridiculous and deadly and dangerous. But everything that you want for us is safe, and right, and good, at least safe for our souls, and right and good. And so help us to see this in the Word, and help us to love it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage for this morning, this passage, which I'm actually not preaching on, I'm preaching on what's under this and around this, that this is built on and assumes, but this particular passage begins with these words. This is how we know Peter is transitioning a little bit, and I'll talk more about this next week. But up to this point, he's been giving instructions to sheep, to normal congregation members, to average, everyday, normal Christians. But he's shifting his focus now. There are particular ways that leaders within the church are to navigate suffering that are distinct from the ways that everyone else is. And so he shifts his focus a little bit and says, in light of all this, so I exhort the elders among you. And then he's got this little parenthetical deal. And then he gets to the actual exhortation. You see it? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And so the connection between eldering and shepherding that Peter makes is what we're after. Where did that come from? How did Peter come up with that job description? What's underneath and behind and around and in all of that? And once again, what difference does that make for us to read this rightly and apply it rightly? That's what we're after this morning. And so specifically, I'm going to answer four questions. Number one, what's the origin of eldership? Number two, what's the definition of eldership? Number three, what are the duties of elders? And number four, what are the requirements of elders? And it's my hope that by doing so, all of us, every one of us, will be more fully able to understand this passage and apply it to our lives in joy. And so beginning with the first question, then, where do elders come from? I mean, this maybe for kids, but maybe for all of us. Let me make a quick point of clarification. In many places in the Bible, the term elders is largely synonymous with elderly. Okay? So you'll read the Bible. If you were to go home or get on your phone and type in elders, you're going to find many places where that word occurs, lots of places. But oftentimes it's just synonymous with elderly, that is older people. In other places, it also refers to an older person within a family or village or tribe who has been recognized, often informally, but sometimes formally, as one with notable wisdom, one to be looked to and sought after for advice, one with at least an informal type of leadership or authority. And so you'll find at least those other two uses of the word. But here's the point of clarification. In our passage for this morning, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, however, Peter uses the term differently. He's using it in a very specific way. And so for Peter, elders are not older Christians. They might be older, but they're not merely older Christians or informal leaders of some type, but men who formally hold a God-given office within the church. So the elders that Peter is referring to are people who hold a particular office that God created within the church. And so again, the purpose of the sermon is to help you see what the Bible has to say about God's loving, shepherding care for his people through those who hold that office. And so to that end, let's do a little bit of biblical theology, tracing the office of elder all the way back to its biblical roots. In other words, again, I hope you see the glory in this. I hope you can tell, even if you don't yet feel, the love of God that is in this for you. If we're going to understand the New Testament office of elder, which is what Peter's talking about here, the first and most important thing to see is the relationship between that office and the shepherding care that God has provided for his people from the beginning. And so let me give you just two quick, there's many, but let me give you two quick Old Testament passages that speak to this. And so just prior to his death, Joseph's father, remember Joseph in the many-colored coat, getting thrown in a pit, and then his brothers realizing, well, we can't really profit from that. Let's pull him out of the pit and sell him. At least we get some cash then. And he gets into Egypt and the dreams and Pharaoh, right? He's at Pharaoh's right hand eventually. God interprets Pharaoh's dreams, 7 years of famine, seven years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. You're with me, right? You got this? Okay, so after all of that, his brothers come and the ones who sold him, threw him in a pit and then sold him. And they don't recognize him and they want food. And okay, so then they bring their father there. And so just before their father, so who's Joseph's father? His father was Jacob. So just prior to his death, Joseph's father, Jacob, blessed Joseph's children. He wanted to give them a blessing. And the source, the root of that blessing was God's goodness. In light of the goodness, the greatness of God who has been faithful to me my whole life, I'm going to bless you. And here's what he says. He says, God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And so the key here is that for Jacob, right at the heart of the greatness of God that he was summoning, in order to bless his grandchildren, was the faithful, effective shepherding that God had provided for him throughout his life. God had cared for him. God had watched out for him. God had made him prosper and only eat green grass and drink clean water, water of life. And so right at the heart of Jacob's thankfulness for who God was for him was the fact that God was a shepherd to him. Similarly, consider the source of comfort. It is in one of the most comforting passages of the Bible. What's the source of the comfort in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He, as my shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures. He, as my shepherd, leads me beside still waters. He, as my shepherd, restores my soul. He, as my shepherd, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk And I think the idea here is, left on my own as a sheep, I'm going to wander off. But even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, my shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, you've probably heard a sermon on this, rods and staves were at times violent for sheep to yank them and clonk them. But your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The knowledge that as I wander, you're going to grab me back violently if necessary is a comfort to me, so that I know I'll never wander truly into a place of destruction. What's the source? What's the source of the comfort of the most comforting passage or one of them in the whole Bible? And that's the shepherding care of God for his people. These are all over. It's like the first time I studied as a very new Christian, Ephesians chapter 1. Read it later today if you don't know what I'm talking about. But I read it and I thought I had studied it carefully, missing entirely the election and predestination of God. I was shocked years later that someone would believe that God might be involved in the election or predestination of people. I thought, whoa, well, that's kind of like this. Once you start looking for this, you see it everywhere. That is a constant, consistent expression of God's love for his people, is that he shepherds us. There are many other such verses that I could share with you, but my main point, I think, is easy to see even from these two. God's direct care for his people. God's direct care. His love, his direct care for his people is often described as shepherding his people. Now, here's the key. I think you probably all know that for the most part, but here's the key. The next thing to see is that God, perhaps surprisingly, often provides his shepherding care for his people through his people. That is, God at times shepherds by designating shepherds from among the sheep. That's a weird thing, right? I mean, I've never seen a sheep with a staff, right? That'd be strange. You'd probably pull your car over and try to get this for YouTube or something. But if you didn't realize it as I said it, realize it. This is strange, at least in terms of the metaphor. God at times shepherds his people by designating shepherds from among his sheep. The patriarch Moses, for instance, is called the shepherd of all of Israel. King David, too, is called a shepherd by God's shepherd of God's people by God himself. He's charged to do it. In 2 Samuel 5, God says to David, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel." And here's something that's really cool. I don't know if you ever picked up on this, but in Psalm 78, the Israelites, so this was a psalm not written by David, about David, the Israelites recognized and sang about the rightness of this, of God selecting a shepherd for them from among them, among the sheep. And he says, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob and his people. Israel is his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them, that's David, and guided them with his skillful hand. You see what's happening? The psalmist was praising God for his faithfulness in shepherding Israel, for his shepherding care of his people through one of his sheep, King David. Jeremiah the prophet was also referred to as the shepherd of Israel. Jeremiah 17, grace, God never stops shepherding his people. God never stops shepherding those who love him, even though he uses different means at different times to do so. You see that? His shepherding care for you and I is constant, even though his means change. Therefore, it is right to think of the shepherding care of the patriarchs, judges, kings, and prophets as expressions of God's love, God's care, God's shepherding of us. But it didn't stop there either. In the New Testament, we are told that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, right, to his people. In John 10, he refers to himself as the good shepherd and his people as his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. The care of God for his people in Jesus was still referred to as shepherding. But the metaphor doesn't end with Jesus either. It continues on with the apostles. And in John 21, Jesus charged Peter to feed the sheep. That is, do the work of a shepherd. In Acts 20:28, Paul charged the leaders within the church to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That is, be good shepherds. Indeed, the role of an apostle was largely that of shepherding on God's behalf. So we must not miss the fact that that metaphor continues from God himself through the patriarchs and judges and kings and prophets and Jesus and the apostles, but that it doesn't end there either. The apostles, most clearly seen through Paul and Peter in this passage, understood their shepherding to be passed on to and continued with those who hold the office of New Testament elder. I exhort the elders among you, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. The office itself is a little bit like baptism. Its precise origins within the church are a little bit murky, or how it came to be. It just sort of shows up right away in the early church, the office itself, as opposed to the shepherding care. The main thing to see, though, is that when Peter charged the local church elders to shepherd the flock, the meaning was drawn from thousands of years and thousands of examples of God shepherding his people with his people. Understanding this is crucial to grasping this and then to living it out together in the life of the church where we have elders, where we are all sheep. And so, Grace, again, stop for a minute. That's a lot. A little bit fire hydrant tea. But stop for a minute and find joy in the fact that God loves you and he cares for you and shepherds you. He always has and always will. And honestly, what can often be a stumbling point for people, allow it to stir up in you a sense of wonder and awe, marvel at the fact that God is able to do so, to shepherd you and care for you effectively and perfectly through whatever means he chooses, even the means of humble, vulnerable, imperfect human elders who are just sheep like all of you. You with me, Grace? It's an amazing thing. All that is in Peter's mind as he writes this. And so let's get a little more practical. At the end of the day, then, what is an elder? What is an elder, the office, in the local church? And as simply as possible, Matt and Kyle and I and Pastor Daniel and Tony Cooper before, they're not here anymore, but together we put a definition together that I think gets pretty close. It's meant to capture this rich and deep biblical theology as well as Peter's meaning in 1 Peter 5, but also to say it in a simple way. It's a simple office. And here it is. Elders are the shepherd leaders of the local church under Christ, who is the chief shepherd. I say that again. Elders are the shepherd leaders of the local church under Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Let me say it a little bit different way. Elders are the pastors and overseers within a church who are primarily called to shepherd on God's behalf. But what specifically does that mean? What specifically is the job of an elder? What specific shepherding duties does God give? I think there's four. So the question of what elders do. When we consider both the rich history of God's shepherding in the Bible and the specific New Testament elder shepherding, passages that detail it, it seems there's four main categories, four main parts to the job description of an elder. Hopefully, if you've been at Grace for a little while, you already know these. Knowing, leading, feeding, and protecting. Let me just quickly give you an example of each. Knowing first. Elders as overseeing shepherds are called to care for their sheep and therefore must know their sheep. You have to be able to identify which sheep are yours and which are someone else's, which are sheep and which are goats. That's an important part of eldering. But they must know their sheep like the good shepherd knows his sheep. An elder must be committed to moving past surface-level relationships and pursue deeper understanding and a personal relationship with everyone that is under his care. As we read earlier, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and this is an amazing thing. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus knows you. That is an awesome thing. Like the mayor of my city doesn't know me. The governor certainly doesn't know me. The president doesn't know me. But the God of the universe, the Son of God, knows me as his own. One of the clearest examples of elders sharing in this responsibility to know the flock is found in 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes this as an elder. He says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That is language. Those are the words of someone who knows and loves and cares deeply for his people. An elder must truly know and care for the sheep in his care if he is to effectively care for their souls. This is one important reason why formal church membership is so important, so elders can know what sheep they are to know. In each of these, I stepped back and I thought, what do I want to tell the church as I go through these things? With each one, each of these four, the thing I wanted to say was thank you. You guys make this easy. For the most part, most of you have made it really easy to know you and care for you. You've led us as elders into your lives and there for your babies, which, it's a little weird for me, but I'm glad to be there. And when you're sick and in the hospital, and you invite us to your graduation parties and to pray for you when things are tough. Thank you. You guys make this easy to know you and to fulfill this responsibility that God has given to us. But that's the first one, is to know our sheep. Secondly, elders are charged to lead their sheep. Well, elders, as overseeing shepherds, are charged with the leadership of the local church. Now get this, Grace. There's a lot of busted versions of this. There's a lot of people that are getting rich off of sheep. That metaphor kind of breaks down there, I guess. But there are a lot of shepherds who use their sheep for their own gain, for their own purposes, who lead to their own places. But we must be diligent. Pray for us in this. Hold us accountable to this, Grace. But we must be diligent as elders in reminding ourselves that we are not called to determine where to lead God's people or even how to do the leading, but to faithfully lead to the places and in the ways God has already declared. You see that, Grace? We're called to lead the church, but to the places God has given us and in the ways God has given us. Pray that we would do that. That's what we mean. I think you trust us, even if we don't always know that. I think you trust that we think we know that or mean to know that, and that we're not after selfish gain. God, of course, is continually leading us as our shepherd. And we see that those who hold the office of elder are to share and lead in God's people. In passages like this morning, I'm going to unpack this next week, but he says, so I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And here's what he says, exercising oversight, oversee it, lead it. Now this is key, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not in a domineering way over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So elders must lead the church according to God's commands, for God's purposes, and through God's means. This is hard. Let me just be honest about that. It's not easy. It's humbling and challenging. I can't tell you the number of times where Matt and Kyle and I have just prayed, God, give us your wisdom here. We mean to lead them well, and we mean to lead them through this challenging season in a way that brings you honor. We don't know what that is. Help us to know that, God. It's humbling. We can't not lead. Just like a husband is an inescapable head. You're leading, husbands, whether you're doing it on purpose or not. In the same way, we as elders are leading the church, even if we're leading by watching television and ignoring you. It's a type of leading. And so pray for us in that. It's humbling and challenging. But again, thank you. Thank you that you make our jobs doing this tough thing, knowing we're held accountable to God for this. You make it as joyful as possible. You really want to be led into Christ's likeness. Now, sometimes there's a little thwapping on the head that is required, right? But I think for the most part, you even like the thwapping. That makes it something that's challenging, much, much easier than it could be. Here's the third thing. Elders are charged to feed the sheep. As overseeing elders, we're responsible to feed and oversee the health of the flock. Our primary means of doing so are the scriptures and the means of grace described in the Bible. Elders are called to preach and teach and exhort the word of God, both in public and in private. And so in Matthew 4:4, Jesus says something that I imagine we're familiar with. Man shall not live by bread alone. This isn't just a metaphor. If we don't eat the word of God, we die and starve spiritually. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Therefore, it shouldn't be a surprise at all that Paul charges elders to do this. He says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching the word of God. It is an elder's responsibility to make sure that the church is eating, and eating well, and eating the word of God. That is why the main sermon diet, you've heard me say this before, but that's why the main sermon diet we feed you is expositional preaching, letting God's word set the agenda. What you need most is not my insight, or Kyle or Matt's insight, or anybody else up here, our insight or wisdom. What you need most is God's wisdom and insight, God's word. It alone is able to nourish and strengthen and transform us. Our aim, therefore, is to explain God's word to you and help you to understand what it means for your life. I love that you love that. I love that you show up for this. You know, like, if we, like, burn stuff, or I could ride a motorcycle through here, it'd be more entertaining and probably more people would be here, right? I could put on a suit, light my arms on fire, and we'd draw a crowd. We would, for real, right? And it would require less work of you. What's easier for you to do? Listen to a bunch of stories? You know, fun, cute stories about puppies and kittens and children and stuff? Or think hard about what the Word of God actually says? Some of it's challenging and difficult. In hearing this, going through the whole Bible on a metaphor of a shepherd and a sheep, that takes you putting work into this. You have to be willing to eat. Thank you that you are. Thank you that you come week after week to take in the Word of God. I'm not all that interesting anyway. Those of you who know me know my stories, you know, I kind of tell the same ones and they're not all that impressive. But the Word of God is. My stories can't feed you. God's Word can. And so thank you for loving that. Here's the last one. Fourthly, what elders do? Know, lead, feed, and lastly, protect. Elders as overseeing shepherds are to protect the flock from internal and external danger, which requires watchfulness, discernment, and courage. This protection includes the refutation of false or unhealthy teaching, correcting divisive persons, and practicing or leading the practice of church discipline. In passages again like John 10, Jesus declares that he protects the sheep from thieves and robbers and strangers and wolves. In passages like 2 Peter, Peter keeps going into another letter. In passages like 2 Peter and 1 John, the church is warned against the danger, the divisive and destructive nature of false teachers. Therefore, in Hebrews 13:7, God's people are commanded, obey your leaders. So, kind of hearkening back to the last job description. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they're charged by God to oversee and to watch over, to care for, to watch, to protect your souls. As elders, it is our responsibility to constantly be on the lookout for people and ideas that are contrary to the gospel of God and therefore dangerous to your souls. Sometimes Paul spoke very harshly and named names. We need to be willing to do that as well. Oftentimes it's ideas that Paul and the New Testament writers would write against, like Gnosticism. So knowing, leading, feeding, and protecting are what God does for all of his people. He loves you. He cares for you. And the main way that shows up is in shepherding, and the main ways that he shepherds you are to know you, love you, feed you, and protect you. And one particular way that he does all of that is by giving those things as the primary job description to an office he made to care for his people. That's elders within a local church. And so again, Grace, I've asked you to do this more than once, but contemplate with me the love of God for you. When you hear these things and the thought that God has put into caring for you, when you think of all that God has put into his word about how this is meant to happen, and you gotta be with the psalmist. What is man that you are this mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? We need to be asking ourselves that question when we hear this thoroughness of the love of God and the care of God for us, but God is mindful of us. Who are we that you would be? The answer is nothing. And yet you are God. You love us. You are mindful of us. You do care for us. He loves us. And in his love, he cares for us. And in his care, he shepherds us. What's more, he is so great, as I've said, that he's able to accomplish this through finite fallen means. And what's more, he's so great that he allows some of us, fallen and finite though we are, to be elders and participants in his loving and shepherding care. And so here's, I'm going to wrap it up with this. Who can be an elder then? If that's where elders came from, and that's what eldering is, and that's what elders do, who then can be an elder? Elders are pastors and overseers, that is shepherds, of a church, and therefore the question of who can be one is very important. God did not leave it up to us to decide what an elder is, or who is able and qualified to be one. He loves us enough to make it clear what his requirements are. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are the primary texts. And from these, again, four quick categories. The first category is calling and maturity. The first requirement is that an elder is called to be an elder. That a man is called to be an elder. It's both internal and external. It's God who does both. But the internal calling is the desire itself. Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 3, that a person must understand the office and aspire to it. There are no begrudging elders. Peter says the same thing in chapter 5, verse 2. Externally, that's internally, there is a desire that God puts in people's hearts to want to fulfill the office. But externally, God gives it to the church to confirm that. In other words, just because I think I'm meant to be a pastor or an elder doesn't mean I am. That's the beginning. But the second part is that the church, the people of God, confirm that and recognize man as an elder, which means that we need to know what to look for. Not just a calling, but also maturity. Every elder, if he is to lead others to follow Jesus, must first be a mature follower of Jesus himself. Ample evidence of a life of repentance, faith, and love towards Christ and the people of God is essential. So 1 Timothy 3 says, he must not be a recent convert. So it's maturity in life, but also maturity in faith. Because if he is a recent convert, he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Calling, maturity, and experience of a man is an important requirement for an elder. We must look carefully at his track record in the church and out of it. There's no replacement for time and observation. Here's the second category. Manhood and family. This isn't popular today, but the New Testament teaches that the office of elder is reserved for men. This is not because ladies hear this, even more so men hear this. This is not because men are inherently more gifted or spiritually mature. I guarantee there are ladies in this room who would do better at knowing, loving, knowing, leading, feeding, and protecting than some of the guys in this room. Maybe even some of the guys who are elders. It's not because men are inherently more gifted or spiritually mature, but because God has designed men and women to fulfill different purposes and to project different images for his greater glory. That is to say, men are designed by God in a particular way to reflect Christ in this sense, even as women are designed to image the church. Elders represent Christ to the church in a special way as shepherds and overseers, and therefore must embrace biblical Christ-like masculinity. I'm just asserting this. There's a lot that I would need to do to defend that. And if that's something you're wondering about, talk to me or one of the elders later. But the simple fact is, one requirement of eldership is that he's male and Christ-like in his masculinity. The biblical authors understood that one of the primary places that masculinity is uniquely put on display, mature masculinity, Christ-like masculinity, is in the home and in the family. There seem to be two kind of categories that we're meant to look at as a church in seeking that out. The first is this. He needs to be the husband of one wife is the translation. The meaning of that is probably that he is a one woman man. That is to say, if he is a husband, that he takes the role of husbandman seriously and works effectively for the flourishing of his wife. And second, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity. That's what Paul says. In particular, the Bible says that an elder must be good at keeping his children submissive, that they're obedient kids, and that they must be believers, Titus 1:6. In other words, an elder needs to take his role as pastor dad seriously. Before he's ever an elder of the church, he needs to be an effective elder of his family, his wife, and his children, by taking responsibility of the discipleship of his children seriously. Indeed, if someone does not know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the household of God, for the church? So what's the first requirement? It's calling and maturity. The second is manhood and family. The third category is character and godliness. Most of the qualifications for an elder fall under this category. Skill matters, we'll see in a little bit. But what matters even more is the character and godliness of a person. This must never be overlooked for the sake of skill and gifting. I've been in churches that have had gifted teachers, college professors, for instance, that were terrible elders. There's a difference between having a type of gifting and being called and gifted to be an elder. And so we can never overlook character for the sake of skills or gifting. We need to look for evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a man. Here's some of what Paul says. 1 Timothy 3. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. A little bit later, he says, moreover, he must be thought of well by outsiders, your neighbors and your coworkers, if you work outside of the church, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And in Titus 1, he says, for an overseer, as God's steward, again, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy, but hospitable, a lover of good, not just a doer of good, but a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And here's the short version of all of that. One significant requirement for an elder is that God's people must be able to point to a potential elder or to an elder as an example of Christ's likeness. Look at him. Kids, if you want to know what it looks like to be mature in Christ, look at this man. It doesn't mean they're perfect. Believe me, that's not what it means. But characterized by godliness and a quickness to repentance where sin is found. So one of the simplest ways, if you're, to vote on an elder at Grace Church, one of the simplest ways to say, is this person qualified, is to say, would I eagerly point my children to this person as an example of Christ's likeness? Again, not perfect, but characterized by godliness and love for the church, his family. And that leads to the last one, is skill and giftedness. The two skills are just this. The ability to teach, 1 Timothy 3, and the ability to defend what he taught. So he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So Grayson, an elder needs to be someone who can handle the word of God well. That does not require advanced degrees, but it does mean that an elder must be given to studying and applying the word of God, growing in our understanding and being aware of where our understanding ends. That's important. It's really important for us, as much as it is to keep seeking truth, to be able to know where our understanding ends and to say, that's a really good question. Let's figure that out together, because I'm not really clear on that right now. In short, an elder must be someone you can confidently go to with significant theological questions, who can communicate biblical teaching clearly and precisely, and who is able to recognize and correct false teaching. Calling and maturity, manhood and family, character and godliness, skill and giftedness are the four requirements, the four categories of requirements that God gives for eldership. Again, the main point is that elder shepherds, those who hold the office in the local church, must look like and act like the good shepherd, because we are merely his under-shepherds. We merely represent him. These are not mere suggestions. These are the requirements of God for all who would hold the office and shepherd his people. Expect these of us, Grace. Require them and pray for God to work them out continually in us. Here's the conclusion. New Testament office of elder, addressed by Peter in 1 Peter 5, this passage on the screen, is a continuation of God's shepherding care for his people. went through the patriarchs, the judges, the kings, the prophets, Jesus himself, and the apostles, all the way to 1 Peter 5. Elders, shepherd, as God intends, and we give ourselves to knowing, leading, feeding, and protecting those within the church. And those called to hold this office under Christ are to be exemplary in our Christ-likeness. That's a lot to take in. It's the longest sermon I've given in a little while. Sort of sorry, sort of not. But here's the thing, Grace. Don't get caught up in all the details. The point isn't that you memorize every requirement and that's written down. You can come back and look at this later. You need to know it and expect it, but you don't need to have memorized it right now. What you need to hear plainly and clearly is the love of God for you. You know, my Bible is what, 1,000 pages? And the amount of time God has given to describing the way that he cares for us and the way that he means his people to care for his people is staggering. He only has, he chose to limit himself to a certain number of words, and the number of words given to describe his love for you and the way that love takes shape is awesome. Hear that, Grace. As we turn the page tomorrow into a new year, hear that. Make that your focus for yourself and your family and your friends in this church this year. The love of God for you in the countless ways that it shows up. It will help us both as elders when we see this and how it relates to this passage. It'll help us as elders to elder and us as sheep to appreciate our roles in light of God's grand design. Above all, Grace, if you're a Christian, know the love of God. Know the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. The benevolent, constant, perfect care that he brings to you. And if you're not a Christian, just consider for a moment all that God offers to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And the good news is that even today, though you've been wandering and perhaps jumped off a few too many cliffs, the good shepherd is eager to welcome you into his fold. Let's pray.